Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. Coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado, and Adam McManus, our host on theworldview.com, co-hosting on this edition of the program. And today we're going to deal with culture, pop culture, largely because pop culture is more influential, by and large, than education in our society today, and generally speaking, more influential than the pulpits. Now, one time it was the pulpit. It was the pastors in society that seemed to have a tremendous amount of influence, to the point at which the sermons preached on Sundays would appear in the newspapers on Monday morning. Now, That doesn't happen in the Denver Post these days. They're not doing that anymore out here in Denver.
They're not even tempted to.
But I got a copy of the Rocky Mountain News from 1880, and they had a copy of Sunday's sermon on a Monday edition of the Rocky Mountain News. Believe it or not, this was back in the 80s, you know. The
1880s.
It's been a while.
Not with frizzy hair, 1980s. Okay.
No, not really. So today we are going to talk about popular culture one more time, movies, and how to discern movies as Christians. And here's an interesting survey that comes from Pew Research, just recent. Adam, how did Americans cope with COVID-19? 89% watched movies and television. 89% of Americans watch movies and television to cope with COVID-19 last year. 86% of evangelicals said, yeah, it was movies and TV that got us through. 90% of Christians, 90% professing Christians said, yeah, we watch movies and television. 87% of Jews and 88% of atheists, meaning there was almost no significant difference between, you know, Protestants, evangelicals, the wider population, Jews, atheists. They were all watching TV and movies. That was what they were doing. Mm-hmm. Evangelicals were reading scripture, some 57%, and 20% of Jews read scripture and 27% of Catholics. So evangelicals favored the word of God. 57% were reading scripture while 89% were watching the movies and television.
They're not reading scripture daily, however. The percentages you cited are about weekly reading. And I wonder whether that's even in the context of a service that they might flip open a Bible momentarily.
Could be. Obviously, television and movies dominate in the American experience. No getting around it. And that includes evangelicals. No statistically significant difference, Adam, between those watching movies and television and, you know, among the Christian population and the non-Christian population. 88% of atheists, 90% of Christians, 87% of Jews watching TV and movies. No statistically significant difference between these populations in terms of their TV and movie consumption. Now, I will say that, you know, we watch a movie from time to time. I think we watched Free Burma Rangers 2 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, I think we were watching Overcomer, the Kendrick film. You know, the little girl who was doing the running thing.
Great movie.
We watched that as a family. And so, you know, we picked up on a few of these things. But in terms of just watching TV, watching movies, maybe once a week, maybe once every other week. But in terms of Hollywood movies, television, zero. Mm. Hollywood movies, maybe once or twice a year.
I think you're atypical. Yeah. And I think you also have more on your plate than most people do.
That's part of it, I'm sure.
We watch more TV than that.
But you know, family worship is important to us. We're reading the Word of God every evening. We're working through the book of Matthew, the J.C. Ryle scriptural commentary, the Bible study guide that we produce as a Generations organization. We've been reading through that recently. And that, you know, that's a good half hour to 45 minutes of prayer and word in the evenings. And we just, you know, we're tired. I just hit the hay. 9:30, yes. I'm exhausted.
Exactly. Well, you know, what we've done with family worship are these wonderful dinner devotions that Nancy Guthrie has written. Plus, for our time of prayer, I have been pulling out all kinds of newsletters that we receive from Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs and other persecution watchdog groups like International Christian Concern that summarize succinct stories of Christians in Egypt or Nigeria or China, North Korea, who have been through very harrowing experiences. And then once I share that story at the table, I invite my three children, Honor, Mercy, and Valor, who are 11, 9, and 6, to pray for individual aspects of the story before we sing a hymn. So that has been highly instructive. It has really opened their eyes to the nature of the persecuted church and the need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we often get out the globe and I ask them to find the country where this particular believer is located on the globe. So that has been revolutionary in terms of reigniting a thirst and a desire for heartfelt prayer from my children.
You guys watch movies and television?
We do. We watched a number of the Olympics. We recorded probably 20 of the different events. So we watched all kinds of artistic gymnastics and diving and swimming and kayaking. It was good, wholesome fun to watch the competition and to see how fast they can go. And it was thoroughly enjoyable. I specifically recommend one television channel called Right Now Media that has access to all kinds of great Christian content. Right Now Media carries Adventures in Odyssey, Superbook, Bible Man, VeggieTales, Mr. Phil Show, Character Builders, Kingdom Under the Sea, Paws and Tales, Friends and Heroes, Bible Force, Pilgrim's Progress, The Torchlighters series, God Rocks, The Messengers, Animated Stories of the Bible, McGee and Me from Focus on the Family, Drive Through History, just a lot of great options for kids. So that has been a source of encouragement for us. And we're on the verge of subscribing to PureFlix, which we've been, you know, thinking about for some time, and I'm ready to take the plunge because through, you know, Amazon Prime Television, some of the children's offerings are good and they're wholesome, but they're not necessarily affirming of biblical values per se. And I really want to have them soak up good Christian values from the films that we watch.
Well, friends, one of the most important principles that we want to impress upon our audience is that it's important to be discerning in what we're doing. We need to discern culture. We need to discern the ethical element, which means that you have to apply God's word. You have to apply what you read in the word of God to the movies and the music and such that you participate in the pop culture around us. So we are going to talk about that. How do we do that? How do we bring the worldview aspects? We analyze the ethical elements. We analyze the metaphysical elements. Is God part of the metaphysic? These are the sorts of things we talk about in my book, The Tattooed Jesus, What the Real Jesus Would Do with Pop Culture. And we're going to talk about that and draw in some discussions on Mad Max and a few other movies in just a moment on The Generations Broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Adam McManus with us as well. And today, movie reviews and how to discern when it comes to watching movies And I was on the Gospel Coalition site and looking over their movie review section and picked up on a particular film. I just grabbed one at random. It was an R-rated film that came out this year called Pig. And the movie reviewer referred to it as one of the most subtly theological films of the year. And it was an R-rated film, mainly for its nihilistic language and incessant use of the F word, which is very, very popular, as we've said before in the program, the word that best represents the modern age of hopelessness, meaninglessness, and of course, the violent, aggressive hatefulness of and bitterness of the modern mind against God and against everybody else. That is the F word, and that's why it's used so much. That's why it's almost omnipresent in modern films coming out of Hollywood these days. Well, so here's this R-rated film, chock full of the F-word, that is endorsed by the Gospel Coalition as one of the most subtly theological films of the year. And another Christian review, I went to the other Christian review site, and they called the movie a special, thoughtful, beautifully shot movie. And the movie reviewer on the Christian Coalition site called the movie A Feast of Grace. A Feast of Grace. And went to his website where he's got, you know, lots of movie reviews. And he's got his 50 favorite movies of the last 10 or 20 years. And, you know, at the top of the list, Adam, mm-hmm. and again, this guy is a graduate of Southern Baptist Seminary. Some kind of a chaplain or something. But his favorite movies, I mean, his top number one favorite movies, Mad Max Fury Road and the homosexual film Moonlight.
Yeah, Moonlight, the film that came out in 2016, R-rated, first official kind of all-focused LGBT movie that won an Oscar for right. Best Picture mm-hmm. that year.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's well known as being the leading LGBTQ film of 2016, and perhaps one of the most influential homosexual films of all time. And this guy puts that at the top of his list. You know, he's looking at his 50 favorite movies. That's at the top of the list. Moonlight and Mad Max Beyond Fury Road at the top of the list. Somewhat of a surprise, isn't it?
What does that reveal about the Christian movie reviewer from Southern Baptist Theological Seminary?
Well, it boggles my mind that something like Mad Max Fury Road would top the list. There's something wrong with that. And I think 99.9% of our listeners would agree with me. Now, I didn't watch Mad Max Fury Road. I read the screenplay instead. That's what I do. I don't want to defile myself. Now, even reading the screenplay is like you've got to scan it rather quickly. Mm-hmm. Same thing for Pig. So I looked at Pig. I looked at Mad Max. Now, Pig worldview is your typical nihilistic, there is no meaning, there is no purpose for life, Nietzschean sort of a worldview that has been regurgitated 100,000 times by Hollywood, especially in the last 15 to 20 years, where we have seen an entire nation walk over the line of despair, and evidently they're taking a fair number of Christians with them in the process. But the worldview of Pig isn't just some guy making a meal. I mean, you know, taking an isolated scene and saying, oh, there's something very symbolic here of Jesus and his redemption and his love for us and his love for his enemies or something of this sort is missing, you know, 99.9% of the movie. So we wind up, you know, isolating one tiny little piece of this. And then if you look at it just the right way, you might be able to identify something of a redemptive element for it. And then we've got this amazing endorsement on the part of Christian Coalition for everybody to run out and watch this thing, or the Gospel Coalition to run out and watch this particular movie. But the waitress in this movie explains that, you know, we all have a set of beliefs about the world around us. To challenge them is to acknowledge our foundation is sand, but it opens us up to something greater, to pure connection, to true life. Today's journey begins by uniting the depths of the sea with the riches of our forest. So this is within the Pig worldview. We have these short, you know, segments explaining in no uncertain terms the nihilistic worldview, the meaninglessness of modern life, to which we're all supposed to say amen. And here, the protagonist in the movie, Pig, he stands up and says, we don't have to care about anything. People First came out here 10,000 years ago, we would have been under 400 feet of water. Every 200 years, we get an earthquake right along the coast. One's coming up with a shockwave hits. Most of the city will flatten. Every bridge will fall into the Willamette so that there's nowhere to go, even if we could. Anyone who survives, that's just waiting. 5 minutes later, they'll look up and they'll see a wave 10 stories high. And then all this, everyone, it's all going to be at the bottom of the ocean again. So that's the worldview. The worldview is that, you know, people started coming out here 10,000 years ago. Big earthquakes happen, big tidal waves. We all go down to the bottom of the ocean. We're dead. And then that just repeats like a endless cycle of meaninglessness and hopelessness over and over and over again. So these movies reveal their basic metaphysic or their basic teleology, which is, you know, the purpose or meaning of life. They get down to these basic issues. They're epistemologic self-conscious about it, so it's easy to pick it off the screenplays. And it's a Nietzschean nihilism that is evidently entirely missed by these movie reviews. I've gone to the Christian movie review sites, Adam, and I don't see any reference whatsoever. Some will count the F words. Okay. And to that extent, that's great. Now, it turns out the Gospel Coalition did not count the F words, which isn't all that helpful. But they, you know, find a certain far-fetched application of some symbolic thing to which apparently Jesus has some connection. Well, that's I would say that's really scratching for almost nothing to try to get something of endorsement out for the film. At the end of the day, what matters is the worldview, the basic metaphysical worldview perspective of those protagonists in the film. And it is all-out nihilism. It is all-out meaninglessness that is being promoted, that is being taught religiously by these producers and directors and writers for this film. And that is not even mentioned in the movie reviews. And to me, that's an extremely, extremely egregious oversight.
I think we need to give a little of the background for the actual plot here. Nicolas Cage plays a mysterious loner named Robin Field. He's living off the grid in the Pacific Northwest with his beloved truffle-hunting pig. And he was a former world-class chef from Portland. He becomes a broken man by his wife's death 15 years earlier. It becomes a typical revenge movie when Robin's beloved pig is stolen and he's viciously assaulted. The man that he suspects has stolen his pig was once one of his fond memories was going to his former restaurant with his parents. To his credit, Robin Field, played by Cage, goes to great extent and lengths to secure these very hard to get ingredients to make this wonderful meal that the movie reviewer Mitch Wiley calls a feast of grace. From the movie reviewer's perspective, not only does this character named Robin, this professional cook, sidestep revenge and offer to this gentleman mercy, but he sets what the movie reviewer describes as a table of grace. He goes above and beyond and blesses him with this dinner that was made with great love and care and concern as a way to hopefully bring this person to repentance from having stolen his pig, Robin's pig. And he writes, "The gospel narratives are filled with stories of Jesus subverting expectations. When those around him anticipate judgment, anger, or violence, Jesus does the opposite. When a prostitute washes Jesus' feet, he welcomes her. When a woman is caught in adultery and brought before him, he forgives her. When a rebellious son returns home, Jesus describes him being met with a feast and restoration. Biblical grace is not merely avoiding vengeance, it's giving something good that is undeserved." That's the backstory.
Well, and of course, that's playing around with the motives and such, and we don't know what the motives are of this, except for what we find to be the self-conscious, plainly developed worldview that is presented by various characters in the film. And I think people need to realize that this film is 99.99% about nihilistic, anti-God, atheistic, naturalistic materialism in which there is no God and there's nothing but matter in motion. And it really doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we're going. We're all going to die anyway. And that's the end of it. That's the worldview that is being brought out by this film. Now, we could walk into a Muslim temple in which they might encourage us to some charity for the poor. And they do that. The Muslims are big on charity to the poor. We could do that. And we could walk into a movie theater and find some nihilistic atheist encouraging us to some kind of a charitable action at points. But that doesn't make it a Christian movie. And this is my point, that these guys are deceiving thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of Christians, and they're not being realistic about the movie itself. Now, again, we're not just looking at a single scene here. We're not just counting F words. We're examining the worldview foundations of the film itself. Now, here's another example. This guy's graduate of a Southern Baptist seminary, this chaplain, whoever he is, he presents his favorite movies. His number one favorite movie of all time, it's not Moonlight. Moonlight's like number three or four. But his number one most, you know, favorite movie of all time is Mad Max. And the most recent Mad Max that came out, I think, in 2016. And I found another review. Now, this would be an example. This wouldn't be this guy, but this is another example of this kind of thing. Now, as it turns out, Mad Max is captured by the bad guys, and he's placed on the front of a vehicle, and his lifeblood is apparently drawn from him as, you know, in some kind of a horrible, cruel, sadistic sort of a scene. And so here's what one review of Mad Max presents. This is a quote-unquote Christian review of Mad Max. Max the Mad One, the Holy One, is here to show us there is no comfort in the cross. The image of a man cruelly and unnecessarily hanging from the front of a speeding car, this man whose lifeblood is dripping from him, helps shape our understanding of what we are no longer able to see in the cross. This image in culture helps inform the image in religion. This image helps us to re-find in our guts, in our disgust, the scandal of the crucifixion. Okay, so that's what they draw. They find a picture of the crucifixion in a torture scene.
Bizarre.
In this favorite movie, Mad Max. And friends, this is just outrageous. This is the kind of thing that modern Christians are doing. They're grasping at straws, and they are doing their very best to try to find some kind of analogy, some kind of touch point in which a movie might have some symbol that might, in a very, very, very distant way, remind you of something that happened in the Bible.
Yeah.
So, and that's what they use to justify the watching of these films and the appreciation of these films and the recommendation of these films to all your friends and family members. Now, the Mad Max worldview is actually very clearly presented in the screenplays. You can get the screenplays online. You don't have to watch these silly movies to understand the worldview behind these things. And I quickly walked through the screenplay for this particular Mad Max movie, and it turns out Mad Max is the lone existentialist. I mean, pretty much the picture of the existentialist, the hell is other people worldview that John Paul Sartre left with us and dominates the Hollywood offerings today. He is alone. He's wandering like a vagabond east of Eden. He's cut off relationship with God, and he's completely alone in the world. And that's the picture of the James Bonds, the Mad Maxes. Just about every other hero in the world today, Jason Bourne and so forth. He's alone, wandering like a vagabond, east of Eden, cutting off relationship with God, with his family, completely alone in the world. In some senses, he's also somewhat vengeful. Usually, the protagonist is somewhat vengeful. But here is the quote, "I am the one that runs from both the living and the dead." In other words, I am doing my very best to represent the Sartorian worldview of the hell is everybody outlook, and I am the one that runs from both the living and the dead. That's one of the classic Mad Max lines from the most recent movie. Another one, "My name is Max, my world is fire and blood." That is, death and killing is all there is. There is no life, there is no resurrection, there is no Jesus. It's very clear what the worldview is for this Mad Max, which happens to be the favorite movie for some of the leading Christian movie commentators represented by the Gospel Coalition and others. Here's another quote. "You know, hope is a mistake." This is Mad Max speaking in the most recent movie that apparently is supposed to be the best movie the last 20 years. "You know, hope is a mistake. You can't fix what's broken. You'll you'll go insane. So that is, believing that a broken world could be saved would be enough to drive anyone mad through repeated failures, not to mention a complete loss of faith in humanity, not to mention a complete loss of faith in God. So, friends, that's the Mad Max worldview. It's obvious. It's on the face of its prima facie. It's impossible to miss it. It's there. What in the world are these Christian leaders doing? And I would say they're admiring a window shade in the building of the artistic creation while ignoring the foundations. They would look at a Muslim art creation of a Christian on a cross being tortured by the you know, some kind of Islamic jihadists, and they would say, oh, what a wonderful picture of Christ, instead of realizing the sheer evil of what the Muslim worldview is doing to a Christian by crucifying him. This is what is happening. They've lost all discernment. They're so enamored by the gods of entertainment, so captured by the pagan stories, so held captive by the spell of the storyteller, the witch doctors of media, they've lost all discernment.
Why do they gravitate toward a movie like this instead of, you know, a Kendrick Brother release, for example?
Yeah, I didn't even see a single instance of the Kendrick Brothers productions on the list of the 50 favorite movies of this particular movie reviewer. So, friends, wow. I don't have an explanation for that, except for that the fact that these are better produced, you know, better acting, better directing, better special effects. I mean, that's the kind of thing they comment on. But the Apostle Paul, you know, when he was in Athens in Acts 17, what was he doing? Like, man, you guys make some of the best statuary ever, ever. I love it.
Oh, my.
I love the way that, you know, you took that idol and you just, wow, you just, wow, the method there, the approach you took to produce such amazing statuary. Oh, man. Oh, I got to get one of those for my living room.
Oh, no. It's the same thing, isn't it?
And the next thing you know, you're going to have Hannibal the Cannibal compared to the Lord's Supper, you know, where we're supposed to participate in the body and the blood of Jesus. Can't you just see somebody going, I just love Hannibal the Cannibal. Oh, just a beautiful picture of Jesus and presenting himself and offering himself to us in his life.
Yeah.
Blood.
That's where we're headed.
It's just grotesque. And I think we just need to step back and say, this is just grotesque. This is awful. It's just very bad. This is the ultimate lack of discernment in the last stages of evangelicalism. I think that's where we are today. I think that's where we are.
Well, how many people even pay attention to the Gospel Coalition website anyway?
Well, you know, it has been one of the attempts to salvage evangelicalism, Adam. It has been one of the last attempts to salvage something of the gospel. And I think what we really need to do is get the Real Gospel Coalition. Get that URL. Let's get that URL right now. Can you grab that? realgospelcoalition.org. Let's go for that. Well, friends, we need to wrap things up. But I think what's happening is people are enamored by the style and the method. And then they fall in love with the art form.
Yeah.
But they leave their brain in the parking lot and they're not able to properly discern worldviews in the literature, in the movies. Same thing happens with the classical Greek novels. They fall in love with the style, the honing of the craft. They're enamored by the method. Some have said all great books are good. No, the devil's a good writer. Come on, the devil's a good producer. He's a great director. Oh, man, the devil's clever. He can use the good turn of the phrase. He can use the special effects. He can bring in good acting. The devil is a good actor. Keep that in mind. Well, I need to wrap this thing up. Let me just encourage you to the tattoo Jesus. What would the real Jesus do with pop culture? A little book I put together on discerning movies and music. If you have any interaction at all, if your family has any interaction at all with popular culture, with movies, music, etc., I'd encourage you to several books on discernment. I like All of God's Children in Blue Suede Shoes by Ken Myers. A few other books that have been somewhat helpful, but grab a copy of The Tattooed Jesus at our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.